Let's look in our Bible, the 1 John chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 13 through 21. 1 John 4, 13 through 21. And the scripture says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loveth God love his brother also." So in this passage, what John does is that he summarizes the doctrinal test and also summarizes the social test. So here, these last few verses are a summarization of the doctrinal and the social test that he is giving his audience here, his church that's involved here. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit now will use the Word of God and give us clarity and understanding of this portion of Scripture. We thank thee for giving us the revelatory truth that you are love, and that you've given this love to us through the new birth. We pray that you'll help us to understand the full potential of this love and be able to comprehend the benefits of biblical love. We pray that you'll bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in 1 John, John gives us a journey of love, a journey of love. So let's kind of review what we've talked about here on this journey of love. If you recall back there in beginning of chapter 2, 1 John 2, he says in verse 7, it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." So let's see now, is he writing a new commandment or not? He said, "I write no new commandment. Again, a new commandment I write." So, which is it? It's kind of like Proverbs 26. Answer a fool not according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. So there are passages like this that we have to try to understand more than just basic words, understand the context and so on. But as I mentioned there early on, the Lord here is referring to what he stated back there in Matthew 5. Let's look back there in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, verse 43, the Lord says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." All right? So, he's deriving some of this from the Old Testament. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. If you look back to Deuteronomy, for instance, Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. A little bit of review here, but Deuteronomy 23. We have a passage like, and he may have been alluding to a passage similar to this, or this passage, and paraphrasing it, but in 23:6, it says, "Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Now we have to figure out, well, who's this? Who's the there? You look back there in verse 3. The Ammonite or the Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. So he's talking about the Ammonites and the Moabites. And thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days thy days forever. So this is basically the idea of hating your enemy. Now, verse 7, however, says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. So in other words, at this stage, Edomites, of course Esau was the father of the Edomites, and the Egyptians may be loved, but the Ammonite and the Moabite are to be hated and rejected and so on and so forth. All right, so why? Because they were enemies of God. All right, so that's what we have in the Old Testament. Love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. All right, so the Lord says in verse 43, that ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So this is one of the contexts in the Old Testament there. Verse 44, so back here in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So now, there's an upgrade here. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. So now we have an upgrade. And then in John 13, so in John chapter 13, the Lord continues to upgrade the teaching here. And so in John chapter 13, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So now this is an upgrade. This is upgrade over neighbor to brother. Upgrading from loving a neighbor to upgrading a brother. So the journey of love. Love thy neighbor, hate thy enemy. Now it's love your neighbor and your enemies. Now it's love the brethren. You see, an upgrade. He's upgrading things with regard to love. And then in 1 John, let's go back here, he gives further instruction here. In 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we see the love is upgraded to a very real way, following the Lord's example, and that is to be willing to give our life for another brother. You see, there's an upgrade. Loving to such an extent, we'd be willing to lay our lives down for a brother. Now he quickly says in verse 17, since all Christians are not going to be vicarious martyrs, he says in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we might not all be vicarious martyrs dying for other Christians, but here's a very practical way, and that is if we see a brother who's in need and we have something that can benefit him, then we ought to give and demonstrate our love to a brother. All right, see that? So that there is the theory of it. Love your brother to such an extent you'd be willing to die for him. But that doesn't occur. There's a practical level here as well, and that is love a brother to such an extent that if he's in need and you have something that you can benefit him with, you give to that brother. So there's the practical outworking. James says something along the same lines. So we have this upgrade in love. So this is a journey of love that the Scripture is taking us, the Lord is taking us through in our understanding here. Now we come down to our very passage that we read here, and we see that he says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So here, when our love is perfected, from a biblical point of view, then there are two practical benefits that come out of this, which I'll deal with in a moment. But I wanted to give you the journey of love that we find here in Scripture. Now, with that as a background, let's notice verses 13 through 15. And here he's summarizing the doctrinal test. So in John's epistle here, he gives three basic tests for the believer to check to see about their salvation. There's the moral test, obeying the Word of God. There's the social test, loving one another. And there's the doctrinal test, believing in the right Christ. All right? Now he's summarizing the doctrinal and the social. In the doctrinal, verses 13 through 15, he basically is giving a statement here on basic biblical Christology, or the doctrine of Christ. Just a basic biblical Christology. He says, hereby know we, so this is experiential knowledge, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God living within. The Spirit of God witnesses to us and helps us understand we are a child of God. He witnesses to us. He testifies to us. We have the Spirit of God living within. And verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this is just really an encapsulated form of John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. All right? And so we better know that. I mean, this is the doctrinal basics of Christology, that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior. This is the basics of Christianity. And verse 15, he goes on to say, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, see, this is the key, that Jesus, that's his name and his humanity, is the Son of God. That's a title for his deity. So the Son, or the Savior is the one that the Father sent, but the Savior is the perfect God-man. If we are mistaken on either his humanity or his deity, we don't have a biblical Savior. Now, many cults will talk about Jesus as the Savior, and he's the greatest God, he's the highest God, he's the best created God there is, and he's the Savior. No, that's not a biblical position. Doesn't matter if you call him a Savior if he is not deity. He's not a divine Savior. If he's not a divine Savior, we don't have divine salvation. We don't have eternal salvation. You follow that? So cultists are all mixed up in all of this. And so this is very important. I think in our circles, we have a pretty good Christology here. And we know that Jesus Christ is God. We should know that. I mean, this has been an ongoing message. And so this may be elementary to us. However, it certainly wasn't, or let's put it this way, in John's audience, there is mass confusion about Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. So we have to be very careful here. There's where the cultists come in. And people hear things and they say, well, yeah, that sounds right. And they get caught up in this heresy. So we should have a very clear understanding of basic Christology, or the doctrine of Christ and who he is. That since we have trusted him, we have the indwelling Spirit. We know that the Father sent the Savior into the world. The Son of God is the Savior into the world. And the Savior is the perfect God-man. All right, so that's the doctrinal test. So, have you passed the doctrinal test? You understand these basic truths. Now, here again, you might say, well, sure, I learned this in Sunday school when I was 5 years old. That's fine, but his audience was being tempted to be drawn away from this, and this temptation is right outside the door, ready to come in, and a church like ours could be overtaken with a false Christ before we knew it. So let's don't take this for granted in the energy of the flesh and say, well, I would never get caught up in that heresy. The heresy is all over the place. And there are many churches out there that think that they're orthodox and have a faulty position of Christ. And when you tamper with his deity or his humanity, you're tampering with eternal salvation. All right? All right, so there's the doctrinal test. Secondly, there's a social test summarized. The social test summarized, and so we see this in verse 16 through 21. In 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." All right, and this love would take us right back to verse 14. "The Father so loved the world, he sent his Son." So we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now notice how John states that. He that dwelleth in love. He that dwelleth in love. I thought it should be he that dwelleth in God. No, it's he that dwelleth in love, you see, and God in him. So this love is divine love, this agape love, this love that comes to the believer. It comes to the believer, and the believer begins to have a love for the brethren. And it comes exclusively from God. It's not something of the world. Now the world, they think that they have love, but the love that they have is strictly a human love, mankind for mankind or something like that. And we might say that with regard to the tragedy in Boston and so on, those who wanted to help others, as commendable as that might be, that wasn't necessarily divine love. That's just at a human level. Humans helping humans. Well, we would think humans would want to help humans, but that's not necessarily divine love. Divine love comes from the Father to the believer when the believer believes. And so that's divine love. That's agape love. Obviously, and with the same scenario, when somebody wants to kill and murder others, the love of God is not in them. And a religion that perpetuates killing others is a religion that doesn't have the God of the Bible as their God. But that's something else. What we're looking at here is he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So are we dwelling in love? Do we have a love for the brethren? Do we have a love for the brethren to the extent that we would be willing to die for them, called upon that? Do we have a love for the brethren to the extent that we'd be willing to give and help somebody, some believer out who's in need? For instance, in a few moments here, we're going to have a business meeting about a brother who has a financial need. We're going to try to help this individual. As a church. So as a church, we're trying to demonstrate divine love. See that? As a church. But, and you, as church members, you're going to be involved in this corporately. But how about you personally, you see? So how about you personally? Would you have an interest in helping a believer who's in need? See, that's the issue. Don't get caught up in the corporate love and not really being in tune with it. See what I'm saying? So there has to be the personal, individual love as well as the corporate love. All right. Now, with this, he goes on to say in verse 17, "He is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, this verse and next verse are somewhat difficult, but I think as we see the flow of what John is trying to say here, he's talking about this love. "Herein is our love made perfect." All right, so how is love perfected? Well, I've already told you the journey of love. The journey of love takes us from loving neighbor, hating enemy, to loving neighbor, loving enemy, to loving the brethren, to being willing to die for the brethren, and being willing to give to the brethren. So that's the journey. So if we've made this journey individually, you see, we're John indicates this is the perfecting of this, that we and once this love is perfected in us, that I know I am a believer, because for some reason, a supernatural reason, I all of a sudden have a love for believers, for Christians. Something supernatural has brought this love about. Then we begin to express it individually and corporately. Then this love is perfected in us, and there are benefits to this. Number one, first benefit is that we have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, this boldness that when we meet up with the Lord in the day of judgment, this gives us assurance that I am a child of God. And so I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to fear the day of judgment because I'm a child of God. It's a practical outworking of this love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. He says, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we identify with the Lord Jesus, and he was in the world, and he loved the world, and he gave his ultimate for the world, you see, as well as giving, dying for the brethren. And so we're in the world as well. We're not in heaven, we're in the world, and yet we have this assurance that when we meet up with him, we are in the Lord. His Spirit is in us. We're dwelling in love. This should give us assurance of salvation that we're right with the Lord. Now he goes on to say in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So here, the perfecting in love. If we fear the future in this context, fear the day of judgment, well, number one, this fear brings torment. Now, torment is only found two times in the New Testament, once here and once in Matthew 25, and there it has to do with everlasting torment. So the big issue here is what does this mean? Because fear hath torment. Some translations want to translate this as punishment. I think torment is a better rendering an idea, because this is the torment that a believer has when he doesn't have assurance of salvation. He struggles with, am I right with God? See, so there's a torment built into not having assurance of salvation. How does this perfection come? How does this perfection in love or assurance come? It's as we personally, not corporately, but we personally begin to demonstrate the love of God by wanting to give to others. Give to others. And this is what brings about that perfection. And those that are not at this place, those that are fearing, he's not saying they're not saved. He says that it's not perfected. Love is not perfected in them. So concerning the social test, this is more than just a theory. It's more than just a theory. Sure, I'd die for any Christian. Sure, that's a great theory. I'd do it. Yeah, I'd do it. Well, how about giving something to a believer who's in need? See? How about some practicality there? But how about you doing it personally? How about you doing it personally? Don't hide behind the corporate giving here, the corporate love. How about you doing it personally? And this begins to demonstrate, wait a minute, this is not me, because in the past it's all about me. What can I get? What can I get? Come on, what can I get? You give me what I can get. I'm not about you, I'm about me. My life is all about me. See, that was us before salvation. We were the ultimate ego, weren't we? It's all about me. And what? Something happened when we got saved. Now it's about somebody else. A change has happened. It's about somebody else. And so we begin to manifest. We're not talking about mere theory here. Mere theory is not going to give you assurance of salvation. You need to put it to practice. Let your love be perfected in you. So that seems to be what he's talking about here in the context. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. All right? So if you're in fear here, in the context, day of judgment, having boldness the day of judgment, not fear, then why don't you attempt to demonstrate your love by doing something for somebody else, extending yourself to somebody else, reaching out to somebody else? Not for show, do it behind the scenes. And see if not the love of God becomes perfected in you. This is not a show for me. I don't want to know about it. Nobody else needs to know about it. You just try to be a blessing, be a help, give it to somebody else behind the scenes. Nobody ever knows about it but you and the Lord. And see if that doesn't work in your heart so that you have the love of God perfected. All right, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. See, he's the source of love, not us. It's not he loved us because we first loved him. See, that's the Arminian theology there. God had to save us because he saw that way back there we were going to believe. No, that's not it at all. 20, he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother. So now John's expanding on verses 17 and 18. He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So here, once again, the loving, and it comes from the heart, but it's manifested. So is it in my heart? The only way we know personally, or only way anybody else would ever know that you have love in your heart, is if you manifest it. Are you manifesting this love? And then 21, John basically is concluding this journey of love. He says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So here, this takes us right back there to chapter 3. And verse 11, 3:11 says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John has taken us full circle on this love. And here we conclude on verse 31. This is the commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So it's one thing to talk about agape love. It's another thing to practice it. But there are practical benefits of this. And it begins to show in us that we're a child of God. Because before our conversion, this wasn't us. Now, we may have been, before our conversion, interested in horizontal love, philos-type love, where we would help somebody. If they're broken down the side of the road, sure, I'd stop and help them out. But that's not necessarily divine love. That isn't divine love. That's just helping a fellow person. We're not talking about that. You follow that? Otherwise, all of Boston would be saved people. You follow that? So it is the divine love that comes through in our heart and life. Okay, well, anyway, we have John summarizes the doctrinal test. Doctrinal test is just basic Christology. But I'm not trying to minimize that because so many people are off on basic Christology. And secondly, here we have basic social test, the basic social test that we need to demonstrate our love. And we do this, and when we do this, God perfects this in us so that we have this assurance of salvation. Why am I doing this? It's because I am dwelling in love. I'm dwelling in love. But now remember, the love is within the confines of the truth of Scripture. It's not just lovey-dove talk. It's really operating on the basis of truth and demonstrating this with regard to others. All right, let's close in prayer here. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'll help us understand these biblical points that you have here in John's epistle. Help us to analyze ourselves, see if we are loving of the brethren, if this is our new nature being manifested. I pray that you'll deal with all of us, help us to examine ourselves. Pray you'll bless now in the time for the Lord's Supper as well, and that you'll help this time to be a great blessing to thee, because we have examined ourselves and desire to be right with thee. I pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.